I can't tell you how full my heart is over these verses that we have had the privilege to engage the wealth thereof these past several weeks. It really has been life-changing for me. It actually is an answer to prayer, long-standing, that I prayed. I don't remember the exact date, but I would guess it was somewhere close to 10 or 15 years ago, in which I asked the Lord to show me the overarching aim and purpose of His will. And throughout these years, the Lord has kind of enlightened me closer and closer and closer to beginning to see that. And really, with the study, the fresh study of this epistle, the epistle to the Ephesians, that I've come to see that that answer was right here in front of my eyes the whole time. But my eyes needed to be enlightened to it. And so my heart is just full of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord in many, many, many different arenas that He has chosen fit to show this to His servant. So I want to read chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 as we re-engage into this passage. My aim is not so much to rehearse everything that we rehearsed this morning. If you have not listened to the morning message, I would encourage you to do that, but to really pick up from this morning and to give two or three major truths that I see flowing out of this passage. Paul writes, verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." This wisdom that the Lord has granted to us through the Apostle Paul, wisdom that he wrote in chapter 3 and said, "I've even written a previous epistle to you by which I'm sure that you came to glorify God for the insight that I have into this mystery." And so he refers to it in such a concise manner. I could never have done this. This has to be the God-breathed words from him to be able to do this. I don't think I could summarize in, 12 verses all that God is doing from pre-beginning all the way through to post-ending in just these verses. But the Lord has done that for us. And the reason why he has given this to us is because it is supposed to affect us. It is supposed to guide our steps. It's supposed to frame our understanding. It's supposed to give to us the purpose for which we exist as a church. It's supposed to give to us the arenas in which our eyes are to be illumined to this so that we no longer say, "Where is the Lord?" We see the Lord and we see Him working and we are co-laboring and in unison with what His will is. It's like Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 8, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light..." It was hidden, but "to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, the one who created all things, so that he brings it to light, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." And that bringing to light at this particular time, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose. In other words, God is eternal, yes? Nothing's ever occurred to God. He knows all things, right? This is the purpose that has been in the eternal heart of God for eternity. And in that eternal purpose, he carried it out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. These purposes and the working out of these purposes is God doing what is abundantly beyond what any human being could ever ask for, or if any human being could ever enter into his mind to ask for. And this is the aim, so that to God the Father be the glory of His grace in His church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Now, don't you love this? Forever. This purpose is an eternal purpose that is to be glorified in the church and in His people, and is to go on beyond our generation to more generations, into the millennial kingdom, into the new heavens and earth, into the ages to come, forever and ever and ever. Would you call that a big purpose? That is a big purpose, and it is to be our driving aim. And folks, when we see those purposes being worked out with this, like faith, verse 15, and like His divine love for all the saints, verse 15, and in verse 12, for a group of people who have a confident expectation in Christ, this brings praise and honor and glory to Him. And these things come to pass in our lives through the surpassing greatness of His power toward us. Look at verse 19 in the prayer. Paul prays that we would know with ever-increasing measures what is the surpassing greatness of His power to usward who believe. This is the power of God to us. And when Paul saw this in a congregation, it so moved him that he, when he thought about that congregation and in his regular times of prayer, he gave thanks to God for God working this out in a group of people. And that's what a pastor does. That's what a missionary does. When he sees this go on in a group of people, this is God. You don't have to wonder, where is He? He is in this. And He is in changing people, regenerating people, sanctifying people, conforming people into the image of His Son, so that one day out of every tribe, nation, tongue, family, will be people giving praise and honor. They will be to the praise of His glory, and they will be giving praise to the glory of His grace in what God the Father has done in their lives. That's pretty overarching. And folks, that brings us to some things I want to bring to our attention with greater emphasis here. And first of all, I want to bring to our attention the pattern of Paul's praying. This, in general, is true throughout all of his Pauline epistles, and is very helpful for us. And it begins with this. It begins with the acknowledgement of the blessing that has come to us. That is verses 3 through 14. That results in thanksgiving for that blessing that has come to us operating in and through our lives. That's verses 15 and 16. So folks, what would you expect after having that blessing revealed and then seeing it operate in someone's life and giving thanksgiving for it? What would be the natural thing that you would want to do after that? It would be to pray for additional, larger movements of that purpose operating in our lives. Amen? You want more, right? And then what does that end up being? Fourthly, and the prayer for that additional outworking is in verses 17 through 19 in chapter 1. It's also in chapter 3, and we've seen that prayer that Paul prayed. But that results in praise for these blessings having been accomplished in Christ. And that is verses 20 through 23. You'll notice in verse 20. Well, I'll begin in verse 19. These things Paul is praying for additional measures of, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about He brought about it all where? In Christ. When did he do it? When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So folks, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ didn't make our salvation possible. It accomplished our salvation. Hallelujah for that. Praise and honor and glory be unto him. So let's just quickly look at this movement on how a mature believer, the Apostle Paul, walks in the light of God's word with the blessings that have been indicated. So in verses 3 through 14, we have the blessings revealed. And I'll just notice again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God. That's Paul giving thanksgiving, isn't he? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is Paul blessing him, thanking him? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And folks, this is true in everything. You remember what the Apostle John wrote. We love God because, can you finish it? He first loved us. We bless God because he first blessed us. We give thanksgiving to God because we're seeing that blessing being worked out. He's the originator, isn't he? He's the one taking the initiative. And this blessing, as I mentioned before, is the overarching aim and purpose of God the Father. This is his will. He says that here in verse 11, when it says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of whose will? His will. So if you would ask me, now if you would ask me, what is the Father's will? I would take them right to this passage. And folks, this is God the Father's will. This is his overarching aim and purpose. And when he accomplishes his overarching purpose and aim, the result of that is a people who are the praise to the glory of his grace, and a people who with their whole being will give praise to him for the grace that God has blessed them with. And of course, you know, Paul himself would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's giving praise to God for this working out in his life. And folks, everything that we hear in bits and pieces without knowing the overarching aim and purpose, but everything that we hear is all included under this umbrella. For instance, where would you put the Great Commission? Would the Great Commission be included under this umbrella? Yes. It would, wouldn't it? What about a godly family? Would that be inclusive under this umbrella? It would be. Paul's going to talk about it in chapters 5 and 6. How about a child's response to their parents? Would that be inclusive under this overarching aim and purpose of God the Father? Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. How about a church being in harmony and in unity with this aim and purpose? Would that piece of the puzzle fall under this umbrella? The answer to that is what? Absolutely. In other words, folks, everything that people normally talk about, separation, loving God, praising him, worship, all of that is under this umbrella. But you know what we forgot? We forgot the umbrella. And so what we do is we preach on all these individual little pieces of the puzzle separately without connecting all the pieces of the puzzle underneath this overarching aim and purpose of God. And you know what the result of that is? The result of detaching our walk apart from God's aim and purpose is that we lose the power thereof to do it. In other words, having a godly family is just me having 12 rules that I'm going to abide by. It's just me telling my children, obey me, I'm your parent. Should they obey you? Of course. But is that really the ultimate reason? Because you're the parent? No, there's an overarching aim and purpose. This is God the Father working out His aim and purposes in people. Same thing when it comes to a husband and a wife. That mutual submission, the leadership by the man, all of this that is going on there. You could set up rules upon rules upon rules. This is why we ought to do it. You can make argumentation and reason why we ought to do it. But if you leave out this fact, this is part of God the Father's operation in my home between my wife and I, you have lost the power of this. You have lost the supernaturalness of this. And at the end, if you do have a good marriage, you take the credit for it. In other words, someone would say, man, you got a great marriage. Here's the rules. This is what we did. Went to bed early. Got up late. Worked hard. Paid her bills. Husband didn't talk back when his wife talked to him. Husband says yes. Wife says yes. Right? You say, why are you doing all that? Because I don't like conflict in my family. That's not a good reason. You want it because this is the outworking of God the Father's aim and purpose. So that when this happens and you get a good home, and people might say how you did it, you can help them with the scripture. You can tell them about this aim and glory. But no way are you going to take credit for it. It's a gift of God. Lest any man boast in any shape, fashion, or form that they have all the answers to how to do all this. Folks, Christ is the head, is He not? And so as we look at this, we can't detach our walk and our behavior, whatever it is, in any shape, fashion, or form, apart from His aim and purpose in our life. And folks, I just want to encourage us as a church, we can't do that as a church. We've got to keep this aim and purpose forefront in our minds. And as we go through the book of Ephesians, I'm going to do my dead level best to carry this all the way through the book. So that the grace will come to us. So that the strength to do these things will come to us. And so at the end of the day, we will recognize this as divine operation from God. And that we will say, by the grace of God, our church is what it is. By the grace of God, my home is what it is. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that is so liberating and so joyful to do that. So number one, you got the blessing revealed. Two, and I spoke on it this morning, when you see it operating, you thank God for it. Even if it's in a small way. Paul would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, though I labored. Do we have to labor? Yes. It's a fight, the good fight. Amen? But at the end of the day, it's not my good labor, and it's not the good fight necessarily. It's Christ in me. The hope of glory. If you really see this, you will never be a person who says to themselves, I can do this. I can will be removed from your dictionary. What will replace it? Christ can. And when we see Christ doing this in our life, changing us into His image, seeing our lives walk in conformity to Him, is full of joy. It's full of gratitude, even if our circumstances are terrible. I call Paul being in prison and in the type of prison he was in a terrible circumstance, wouldn't you? And yet he's rejoicing in this. For me to live is Christ. Paul, you're in prison. Yep. I'm going to live here in this prison with these 12 or so prisoners around me, with excrement, lack of food, all this. I'm going to live Christ-like in this. That's a strange man, isn't it? But that was Paul. Well, Paul, what if you die? Gain. Gain. Paul had this aim and purpose of God the Father, of which he was co-laboring with Christ and accomplishing. He had this in his heart and life. And folks, the truth of the matter is that many times when we see these things operating in a church, if our knowledge is deficient, we don't see it. Many, many years ago when I was pastoring at Lighthouse, we saw God do great things in that congregation. Amazing things. Similar to what we see here. But I remember an elderly man come by who I came to love very dearly. I won't give the name, but he came to my church and our hearts just knit one to another. I needed a dad. He needed a son. Worked out great. But in so many words, I'm not quoting him, but in so many words, he told me, "You don't know what you have here." Because I, as a pastor, was only seeing what wasn't. He was seeing what was. A couple of years later, I had an evangelist come through the same church. And circumstances were there. Nothing was forcing me out of the church situation, but I was praying about what God's mind was. And this man counseled me to stay where I was and not to pray this. And in so many words, this is what he said to me. He said, "You don't know what you have." And to be honest, looking back, I kind of knew what I had, but I didn't. What were they seeing? Folks, they weren't seeing numbers. We were way under 100. What were they seeing? They were seeing the grace of God working in that congregation. They were seeing people whose faith was growing. They were seeing people whose hope in Christ was increasing, and they were verbalizing it. They were seeing people, though we in areas were as carnal as any other believer, including myself, but they could see the grace of God in their walk. And they could see the divine love that they were showing to one another and to visitors and to themselves as they came. That's wonderful. Several years later, when I came here and Brother Greg came and he came to be our assistant pastor, youth pastor, and we had tons of conversations. But I remember one distinctly. This is the only question I remember distinctly that he asked me. This was after being here for several weeks. I don't know the exact time frame, but we were talking about the youth group. And he asked me, he said, "Pastor," he said, "what are you looking for?" And my response to that was, "I'm looking for life. I'm looking for cruciform love. I'm looking for increasing faith. I'm looking for a change. I'm looking for some measure of that. That's our aim of the ministry. No other aim." And churches can make other aims and other things their goal. They can make their church their aim to have good families. A good family is a good thing, right? That's not our aim. They can make music their aim. They can have tremendous music ministries, produce records, albums, digital tunes. They can have vast followings because of their corporate music. I love good music, don't you? I love music that edifies me, lifts my heart up to the things of the Lord. But if that's your aim, that's not a good thing. Some people say, well, this is what I'm looking for in a church. What I'm looking for is youth activity. Well, youth activity is a good thing. But really what you want to see is life. Life. And folks, you can have all the excitement, and you can have all the programs, and you can have all the increasing attendance, and you can have great praise music, and you can have a lot of conversation about the family. But if the aim isn't life, you have failed. I can't tell you, I've been in the ministry a long time. I'll tell you this story. My home church in Oliver Springs, Tennessee, before my pastor came there, they had another pastor. I forget how long he was there. I think 5 to 8 years, something like that. And under his guidance, the church grew by leaps and bounds. And it came to pass that what they found out about their pastor is that he had been committing fornication for several years. Now, I want to ask you, can a man preach and be a fornicator? Yes. And just in case you don't know, that's not the aim of God the Father's mystery of His will. But what's happening under that man's ministry? Church is growing. There's decisions. It's exciting. And folks, what made this utterly, I even hate to frame this, but what made this utterly abomination was that this pastor had built a secret room in the church to bring his lady friends to. And they committed fornication right there at the church. But the church grew. But the attendees went up. The excitement was there. Was God there? No. Why? No life. No increasing faith. No increasing in the knowledge of God. No working in that church to His glory of these graces and the fruit of the Spirit. No desire for these types of things. Folks, the evidence of which we can give thanksgiving to God is when we see this life being worked out. So we have the blessing revealed. We have thanksgiving when we see the blessing operating in our lives, both by evangelism and by sanctification. And there should be a desire in the people in whom this blessing is operating, a desire for more. Paul is excited because God is working in that congregation. And in verses 17 through 19 of Ephesians 1, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of... You see that? To the praise of the glory of His grace. This is the Father of glory. That He would give to you, church at Ephesus. Were they believers?
Yes.
That He would give to that congregation Those people who, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of their salvation, were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Those people. He prays that God the Father of glory, would give them, verse 17, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And the Him there is Christ. I thought they did have that. Did they have that? Of course. They wouldn't have gotten saved unless they had seen the wisdom of God's plan of salvation. But now that they're saved, what are they to be doing? Hungering for more knowledge, more wisdom. And folks, this is what eternal life is all about. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that we might, can you repeat it? We might know Him. Know Him. It's through the eternal, glorious, living knowledge of Him that all the blessings come to us. And so as we embrace and engraft that illumination, we're changed from glory to glory. He prays that God the Father would give to that church a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, Paul, how does that happen? Verse 18, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Who does that? The Holy Spirit does that through the Scripture. So that these things would happen, you would know the hope of His calling. Folks, there's a calling to us to be saved. Amen? And we respond to that calling. But there's a hope to that calling. You're just not being saved to die and go to heaven one day. There's a hope behind that calling. What is the hope? That you and I would be delivered from our sins. That's the hope of His calling. Will that be one day? Amen and amen. When we stand before Him. Should we be growing in this? Yes and amen to that. That we would know the hope of His calling. That greater and greater illumination of that hope of calling would grab our hearts. That our hearts would be enlightened so that we would see the treasure of this. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that we would, our treasure sight would be more and more and more and more glorious. It's like the Scrooge that loves to count his money so that he can see the glory of the money. We want to see the blessings of God so that we can understand the wealth of that. And then verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Folks, it's a greater thing, it's a great thing to know God's power in your life. What is that power? Being changed from glory to glory. And in chapter 3, he mentions this, so that we would come to know the exact breadth and length and height and depth of His love. Our view of God the Father's love through His Son is so small. He wants it to be what? He wants it to be bigger. And folks, when it becomes bigger, then we see more of Him. We're more conformed into His image. We more walk in the Spirit of God. We more see the fruit of the Spirit coming out in our life. In other words, you know what we're doing? Folks, do you know what we're doing? We're preparing ourselves for that day when we see Him. This is all preparation. This is all child training. This is first grade, second grade, third grade. Some of us have failed grades repeatedly. Pick up your feet. Deepen your hunger. Ask for this to occur. And folks, the more we get it, the more we hunger for more of it. Can God ever be exhausted? Folks, I could spend another 40 years of ministry just preaching on these 12 verses. We're to hunger for this. We're to thirst for this. And when those greater measures of His grace are seen in the church, you know what we call that? Revival. What is revival? Life, right? And so we want to be filled up. Think about this. Filled up with all the fullness of God. Wouldn't you love to be filled up with all the fullness of God? And so, folks, we see the blessing revealed. We see it operating. We give thanks to God for it. Thirdly, then we pray. We make our prayers surrounded with that aim and purpose of God in my life, in my family's life, in my church's life. And then lastly, at the end of our request, we realize and praise God because we realize that these blessings are accomplished in Christ when He died and was buried and was risen from the grave. They're all in Him. And for them to come to us, they come to us because we are in Him. And He's in us. This is the walk. A heart that praises God for the knowing and acknowledging of what God did, past tense, in Christ on behalf of His people. Everybody see that? There's your pattern. You want to know how to pray? Here it is. This is how we pray. I would love one day to see somebody do a theology of prayer. I've read a lot of devotional books on prayer. I've read a lot of exhortative books on prayer. I've read a lot of biographies on prayer. I don't have a single theology of prayer in my library. I'm not aware one exists. But this would be part and parcel of it if we were to develop one. So moving on quickly to number two, folks, what we got to realize is that God the Father is active in Christ in this world. God is not asleep. His aims and purposes are not asleep. They are active and they are living. He is outworking His revealed will to the church. And Christ is the mediator of the outworking of this will, and He is the means through which all these blessings come to us. And then thirdly, folks, I think we need to quit asking ourselves, do we have the power of God? And we need to recognize the power of God when it's present. I've spent a non-insignificant portion of my pilgrimage praying for the power of God. All the while, the power of God was working in me and through me. And in the church of which I pastored. This is the power of God. This is the surpassing greatness of His power. And what we need to do is not so much, Lord, give me the power of God. We need to see what is the surpassing greatness of His power, which is presently working in us. That's what we need to see. And we need to acknowledge it as that. And folks, the power of God involves more than just justification. In other words, the power of God is not just seen in numbers of professions of faith. It does include evangelism. But it also includes our sanctification. Our life growing in Him. Now watch me here. A church isn't, I'm evangelistic, but I'm not interested in sanctification. nor is a church. I'm only interested in sanctification, but I'm not interested in evangelism. The power of God works in both arenas. Amen? And that's what we want to see. Can every church improve in this? The answer to that is yes. And we know that it is a growing life because this is what Paul says in chapter 4. Look at verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets. Those two offices are not in existence today. Some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The ministry is not just evangelism. The ministry includes us building up one another and the preaching that goes on in a congregation. It is the full outworking of God's revealed mystery in our lives and in our church. And the end of that, here in chapter 4, verse 14, is that we will be no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to, what does it say? Grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. It is a growing up. Not just birth, but birth and growing up. And folks, we could say that is the Great Commission, right? Mm-hmm. Going to all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them. A church does that. Teaching them all things whatsoever. Where does that go on? In a church. So it includes justification. We mentioned that this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, that Paul is constantly bearing in mind their work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in the presence of God. And by that, Paul knew God had elected them in Christ. That's justification. It includes sanctification. Paul wrote the Corinthians. Now listen to what he says here. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Did Paul pray that in Ephesians 3? Length, breadth, height. That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. What is the knowledge? The summation of all things in Him. And all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, so that you may be sincere and blameless in Christ. That's sanctification. And folks, all of these things are to be outworking in our lives continually. Paul told the Philippians that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What brings glory and praise to God? A lot of people talk about glorifying God. What brings glory to God? Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. That brings glory to God. His grace is in us. So folks, as we look at Ephesians 1, and we kind of remind ourselves of verses 3 through 14, would this surprise you? What do you think about God doing these things according to His purpose, working all things after the counsel of His will? Do you think that would come to pass? All right, now listen to what Paul writes. I am confident of this very thing, that He who begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Where did he get that? The overarching aim and purpose of God. Because folks, when God determines, when His will is, He determines something, He what?
Does.
He does it. So when this work is begun in you by His grace, because by grace we have been saved, when that work is begun, you can have all confidence that that work will continue What if they fall away? Well, the work must not have what? It must not have begun. And folks, all of that leads a church into ever-increasing measures of gratitude. When you see these measures and this understanding being enlightened and increased, you know what happens? We're more thankful. And when you're more thankful, you pray for more of it. It's like a little circle that goes around and around and around until we see Him. It is the foundation of everything. We'll look at that, Lord willing, on the midweek service when you look at the prayer in Colossians. He prays for them in this, that they would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when that happens, there's four results when that happens. It's amazing. Folks, these are the things Paul prayed for and look for in a New Testament church. Why did he pray for this? Why did he look for this in a New Testament church? Because this is God the Father's will. This is where the surpassing greatness of his power is operating. And folks, these are the things also that Paul prayed and looked for by the gospel when people made professions of faith. You think Paul ever had false professions of faith? Of course. And folks, this does bring to light something that when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he wrote this: I fear for you. Do you hear that? I fear for you, that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I mean, surely there were a gathering of people there, right? What was Paul looking for? Life. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Listen to what he writes. My children, with whom I again am in labor until Christ is formed in you. When he didn't see it, he labored in prayer and through the Word of God to see the outworking of the mystery of God's will operating again in the churches at Galatia. And God wants that for us. May God give us this understanding so that the outworking and operation of His will be the thing that we live for, we yearn for, we hunger for, we thirst for, we frame our life around. And if we don't see it, we labor for it before God to ask for His blessing and the outworking of His will in the life of a church or a community to the glory of God. Let's pray.